Okay, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday afternoon SOCM class. As I mentioned in my announcements this morning, the letter that we will be looking at today is Paul's letter to Philemon. And this is a very, very interesting letter, very short. And sometimes I would imagine that very few of us actually have read this letter from Paul to Philemon. And I know it's one of the very few letters that we don't talk much about. I don't hear preaching on it. And to be honest with you, I don't remember actually preaching from this letter in 30, 40 years. So, but I'm very glad to be able to share with you a few thoughts about this wonderful letter and why it's important and the message that Paul has, not only for Philemon, but for all of us here at ORPC today. So welcome to our class, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this wonderful, beautiful Sunday afternoon. It is your Lord's Day, and we want to pause before you to acknowledge our gratefulness to your love and grace in our lives. Thank you for being with us, thank you for being our God. Thank you for speaking to us, giving us your word, and giving us a community where we can learn from one another and to support one another, especially during difficult times like this. So today, Father, I pray that your word would ring forth and that the Spirit of God would really speak to us from this marvelous letter from Paul to his disciple Philemon. We commit this time into your hands and give us, again, ears and hearts and eyes open to hear what you have to say to us. We pray and thank this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think we will start. As I mentioned to you, this letter from Paul to Philemon is very short, one chapter, 25 verses. And just by way of introduction, this letter is not often not easy to interpret unless you know the backstory. But well, let me just give you some information about it. This letter was written during one of Paul's many imprisonments. And really, scholars up to today are not sure when exactly it was composed, whether it was during his imprisonment in Rome in AD 60 to 62. He had two Roman imprisonments, or whether this was composed much earlier in his Ephesian imprisonment, AD 52 to 55. So I hope you begin to sort of appreciate by now that Paul suffered many imprisonments for being an apostle, for being a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he suffered greatly because of that. But through it all, through the suffering, God used him in ways that you and I can never fathom, but so, and this letter sort of spells out for us a little bit about the marvelous grace of God through Paul and to Philemon, all right? And so, as I said, this is really the shortest, Paul's shortest letter in all of his writings, 25 verses. And it is also the most occasional of Paul's letters. What does that mean, occasional? Meaning that it's written clearly, to a person, Philemon in this case, and dealing with Philemon's issue. And the issue involved a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus, who was a slave of Paul. He ran away. And so Paul is writing to Philemon regarding this very specific situational case. And so when you read it, you say, well, why is Paul saying this? And specifically, what does this mean for us here in the 21st century? So in a way, you really have to pull the message, draw it out and draw some principles and then apply it. Otherwise, it makes no sense to us. What can we possibly learn about Paul's instruction to Philemon with regards to a runaway slave, right? But we also know that you know, of the many letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, this one was accepted into the canon for its unique contributions, particularly as a potent illustration of forgiveness and the breaking down of social and cultural barriers. And as we go through this letter and unfold it, I hope you begin to realize exactly the message that Paul had for Philemon and the overall message that we can draw from this powerful letter. So here we go. We look at it in context. All right. As I mentioned to you, there is a backstory to this letter. The backstory is not very clear to us because Paul himself didn't explain it in his letter. We sort of draw bits and pieces from other letters that he has written. And this letter, Philemon, for one reason or another, was never even mentioned in the book of Acts. So we sort of have to piece together something that happened, which led up to this situation. And it's only rather vague. And this is the backstory. This backstory involves this man by the name of Philemon, who we know was a very well-to-do Roman citizen. And likely he met Paul during Paul's mission in Ephesus. And because of that, he came became a believer under Paul's tutelage and his missionary effort. All right. So in a sense, he's a disciple of the Apostle Paul. What's significant about Philemon is that because of that, he helped start a church in Colossae together with one of Paul's other co-workers, Epaphras. And we know this from verses 1 to 2. And then, you know, you go back to Philemon, or rather to Colossae, not Colossae, Colossians, and you begin to piece together this letter of what Paul is trying to say. So this is sort of the backstory. And like many wealthy people at that time, you know, Philemon was a slave owner, and he had a slave by the name of Onesimus, all right? And the backstory is that somehow this slave ran away, but we don't know under what circumstance did he actually run away from Philemon. And he must have wronged, you know, Philemon in some way. Maybe he stole something or he said something. We don't know. That's part of the backstory that's not mentioned. And so in that sense, we really don't know the circumstances of why he ran away. But that's the case. He ran away from Philemon. And later that we find out that this slave by the name of Onesimus came to Paul in prison and appealed to Paul for help. And so, again, this is not mentioned explicitly anywhere, but this is the backstory. And when he met with Paul in prison, I mean, Paul's imprisonment, in that process, he became a Christian. So anytime you meet the Apostle Paul, you will become a Christian, right? So, and because of that, he ministered to Paul. He became a beloved assistant to Paul. And Paul got to know this slave by the name of Onesimus, all right? And so this is the backstory, which is not mentioned at all in the letter. And so by the time you jump into the letter, you begin to see exactly what is going on. So in this front part of the presentation, I want to talk about the so-called approach. In other words, the approach is that once you understand a little bit about the backstory, we understand that, you know, Paul is now writing a letter to Philemon to appeal to Philemon to embrace Onesimus as a brother in Christ and not as a slave, right? So this is what happened, right? Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus who ran away because of some wrongdoing. And this slave, Onesimus, went to Paul while Paul was in jail, and he ministered to Paul, and Paul converted him to become a Christian. And he was a good brother of Paul. And now Paul is writing to Philemon to ask Philemon to embrace Onesimus as a brother in Christ and not to treat him as his former slave. So this is what is going on. This is the approach of the letter. In verses 1 to 7, Paul describes this situation. And this is the front part, the salutation and the thanksgiving to God. All right, so here it goes. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, all right, and our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. All right, so now we know that he started the church that met in his house. He was a very wealthy man. He was a benefactor to help, to start this church with Epaphras. And to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always give thanks. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So this is a very typical, greeting, a salutation. He's trying to flatter, Philemon for his love for Christ and God's people. And he's thanking God for this man, Philemon. All right. And so here is the opening salvo, so to speak. And then in verses 4 to 5, you see that Paul really was giving thanks to God for Philemon's love and faithfulness. But what I want you to note in this passage that I just read, in verse 6 especially, Paul says to Philemon, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ, right? So Paul is saying, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you and your partnership with us in the faith, that it would be effective in deepening your understanding. So Paul says, basically, Paul has a request coming. And he says, I want to make sure we're on the same page, and I'm praying for you that you would be on the same page with us. And this term, partnership, is very, very important. The term partnership, translated from the Greek word koinonia, which is a very common word for all of us, which means sharing or mutual participation or fellowship. Okay, basically, he's saying, I pray that your fellowship with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding. So this is what he's saying. What does that mean? He's praying for their fellowship, their partnership together. What exactly is he trying to talk about? What Paul is saying is that faithfulness to Jesus means recognizing that all his fellow followers are equal partners. Once you become a Christian, and we are brothers and sisters in the Christ, in the Lord, we are all equal in status. Whether you are a rich man or a poor man, whether you are a slave owner or not a slave owner, whether you're a minister or not a minister, or you're just a regular church member or not, we're all share the same equal partnership and status. Because why? We all receive the gift of God's love and grace. And so Jesus flattens, any kind of a social distinction, we are all partakers of God's grace and love. Right now, having said that, Paul has set up the case. All right, this is sort of preamble to his request, and now Paul has a request for Philemon. All right, he says in this long passage here, in 8 to 20, let me read it for us. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you. He's saying, I could make you do something that you may not want to do. But he says, I order you to do what you ought to do. Yet I prefer to appeal to you. He's appealing to him on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. He's referring to Onesimus, as his spiritual son because he converted him. I mean, he brought him to Christ, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useful to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I said, wow, what, he's sending him back to you? I would have liked to keep him with me so that you could take, he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do so without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while, well, was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, but as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me as a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, Paul says, charge it to me. Wow, what a statement. If Onesimus has done any wrong to Philemon, he says, take it out on Paul. Paul will repay his debt. Then he says in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. So Paul's really, you know, being heavy-handed here. He says, I want you to take him back, and I want you to treat him as you would treat me. And if he has done anything wrong, you charge it to my account, and I will repay you. But he says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very life. Because why? Paul was the one who brought Philemon to the Lord. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ Jesus. All right. Wow, what a powerful statement here. Let me explain this request a little bit more. It's very unusual. All right. Paul identifies himself with Onesimus as his son in the faith. Because why? Paul brought him to the Lord Jesus. You see this clearly stated in verse 10. He said, he's my son, you know? And then Paul, you know, makes this very bold request to Onesimus, or rather to Philemon. And the request is this. He says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So what Paul is saying here is that I want you to take him back, but I want you to take him back not as your former slave, but as a dear brother, as an equal, as a brother in Christ. He's dear to me, and he's even dearer to you, as a fellow man and as a brother. So, wow, you know, Onesimus' status has changed now because he came to know the Lord. And Paul is appealing to Philemon. I said, I want you to treat him as a brother in Christ. And regardless of what he has done wrong, whatever he has done wrong, I will pay it back on his behalf. That's the request from Paul. So you can see how situational, you know, this letter is. Paul is writing specifically to Philemon to address a specific problem. He has a specific request, and that's what the letter is about, all right? Paul wants Philemon to receive Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother in the Lord. I mean, this is almost like a Korean drama. You know, there's a lot of tension here. There's a lot of twists and turns, and there's, you know, emotions, you know, going on. And you sort of have to follow the storyline to see what's going on. Because you have to understand, under Roman law, Philemon had every legal right to have Onesimus punished or even put in jail. All right. And ever since he ran away from Philemon, we don't know exactly what he did wrong. What was the wrongdoing? You know, And here Paul is appealing to Philemon. I want you to take him back. And I don't want you to put him in jail. I don't want you to get him in trouble. I want you to take him back as your brother, not as your slave. All right. In other words, wipe the slate clean. That's what Paul is asking, for Philemon to do. Now, I don't know how you feel at this point, because we don't know the backstory. We don't know exactly what actually happened. But this is the appeal from Paul. So instead, Philemon should receive him back as a social equal, even as a family member, as a brother in Christ, in the Lord, he says. Right? You can see this in verse 16. All right? And so this is very bold. And he's asking without, going through a litigation, he's not trying to defend him. He's not trying to, revisit the past. He doesn't revisit the past. Whatever has happened is gone. He's just saying, please send him back as your social equal, not as a slave, right? He's not revisiting what happened. What's happened, in the past is gone. He's letting it go, all right? But he's saying that this man, Onesimus, has become a Christian. He's a dear brother to me and to you, and I want you to take him back. So the request goes on. Paul then now, all right, after the request, he's stating why he's making this request. He gives an explanation why this request is justified, right? So this is the meat or the crux of the letter. Paul gives a request, and now he's going to explain how this can be done and why this is justifiable. In verse 17, he goes to say, so if you consider me a brother, a partner, okay, there's that word again, koinonia, if you consider me in fellowship with you, if you consider me to be of a mutual sharing of, fellowship, welcome him as you would welcome me. Okay. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Paul is not using a ghostwriter. He's not using an amanuensis. He says, I'm writing this with my own hands, using my own manuscript, my own, papyri or whatever he's writing on. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very good self. This is what Paul is saying. So what do you make of this explanation of why Philemon should take Onesimus back? This is astonishing. The way Paul is explaining the case and justifying his request to Philemon. Basically, what he's saying is this. Paul wants Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a partner, as if he were Paul himself. Because Philemon would love to see Paul. Philemon loves Paul. Paul brought him to salvation, But his runaway slave, he doesn't know what happened to him. And now Paul is asking him, take him back, as if you would take me back. All right? That's the appeal. So whatever Onesimus has done wrong, Philemon should charge Paul for Onesimus' wrongdoing. And Paul will repay it himself. Wow. This is astonishing. So in other words, the pathos that you feel here is as if Philemon is giving a no choice, right? How could he possibly, turn away from Paul's request? Of course he would, treat Onesimus as he would treat Paul. Of course, he would have to take him back because Paul is willing to repay whatever he has done wrong. Take it out on me. I will repay it, Paul says, right? And so in order to so-called facilitate this reconciliation, Paul puts himself in the place of Jesus Christ. So now you see here a metaphor for the cross, okay? Paul is saying, I am the the reconciler, the middleman. I am the one that's trying to piece everything back between Philemon and Onesimus. And because Onesimus has done something wrong, and Philemon, you know, is the one who has been offended, Paul is saying, take it out on me. I'm willing to pay. All right. And so here we have a picture of the gospel. You know, the gospel is that God is the offended party. He's a holy God. Humanity has turned away from him. Humanity rebelled against him. Adam and Eve rebelled against him in the garden. All right. So then you have Jesus Christ who comes, and he's the one who goes to the cross, and he pays for the sin of the world, therefore appeasing the wrath of God, bringing him honor again. But then, you know, is able to offer salvation to those who trust in Jesus because of Jesus who paid the penalty for our sin. This is exactly what Paul is doing here in being the reconciler between Philemon and Onesimus, right? And as partners now, they are all equal in Christ, not as slave and not as master. And this is exactly what you see in the book of Colossians, right? Let me read Colossians 3:11. You know, says here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all, right? So this is exactly what Paul has in mind when he says, take Onesimus back as your brother in Christ and no longer treat him as your slave. So what do we see here? In this request and the explanation of the request is that the gospel breaks down all social barrier, and whatever offending party, we win them back by, you know, we forgive, we let go of the past because of what Christ has done. This is a monumental lesson for all of us, you know, as Christians. So therefore, it's a very quick letter. You know, the final closure to this tremendous letter is this. The letter does not actually reveal Philemon's response to Paul's request. We can only guess that Philemon acquiesced to Paul's request and that he would receive Onesimus back. But the letter doesn't, you know, tell us the outcome of what happened. All right. It just basically stops right there with the appeal. And, you know, he's trusting that Philemon would make the right choice by taking him back. As if he would take Paul, you know, back. And he says, I leave it to your judgment to make the right call. And he says, I have confidence that you would do so. But we don't have the specific response. There's no, Philemon did not write back to Paul, you know. And so Paul closes the letter by stating his confidence that Philemon will do what Paul requested. Here's what Paul has to say in the finality, the final greetings. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Right, so, you know, Paul is just dropping names here and there. You know, he's telling us very explicitly who's against him, who's for him. And he's writing specifically to Philemon to talk about this runaway slave. Onesimus. So in conclusion, what can we possibly make of this very situational, very occasional letter from Paul to Philemon. Well, the letter is unique in that Paul does not even mention Jesus' death and resurrection. So here's the very interesting observation for all of us. Out of all of Paul's letters, I don't remember exactly how many, I think 16 letters or something like that in the New Testament. Every single letter of Paul mentions about Jesus' death and resurrection, except for Philemon, right? Here, he doesn't talk about Jesus. He doesn't talk about his resurrection. Rather, and so this so-called neglect, this lacuna, is actually intentional. And it's very significant why he does not even deal with Jesus. He just talks about the gospel, right? Paul doesn't explain the cross of Jesus with words because he's demonstrating the gospel with his action. That's really the crux of this letter and why this is such a special letter and why the message is so profound. You know, he doesn't just talk about the gospel with Philemon because they're both Christians. Philemon is a Christian. Onesimus is a Christian. And now he's just saying, I'm backing up my words again with my demonstration. And he expects, on top of all that, he expects Philemon to follow through. Because why? If you say you're a Christian, then you ought to do what the gospel says. You take him back. No questions asked. And because Jesus has already paid for this, our sins on the cross, and he resurrected, all our sins, past sins, debts, have been paid for. Therefore, we don't keep a record. We don't keep a scorecard on anyone, even if we have been wronged in this life. Once they are Christians, the debt has been paid for by Jesus on the cross. And so therefore, he has full confidence in Philemon to do what Philemon should do, which is to accept him back, Onesimus back, and to treat him as a brother and not as a slave. So in Christ, there's no social distinction, no slave or master, male, female, you know, no rich and poor, no clergy and laity. Those distinctions are wiped out, you know. So what Paul is saying here is that his letter, Paul himself embodies the cross of Jesus by putting himself in the place of Jesus, through which Philemon and Onesimus are reconciled to God and to each other. He brought both Philemon and Onesimus to the Lord by God's grace, by God's providence, right? And that they are now believers. So therefore, as believers, they should be reconciled to one another. And whatever happened in the past, and it's not even mentioned, the slate is wiped clean. Take him back. Treat him as your brother, right? So this is a message to all of us, dear brothers and sisters. In Christ, our values, social status are not defined by race, gender, social, or economic class. You know, and so therefore, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all in the same family. And whatever wrong that we have done against one another, you know, we must let go of. The slate is wiped clean. And therefore, we must learn to forgive, not necessarily forget, but we treat one another as if, you know, the penalty has been paid for. We don't hold any. We don't hold anything against other people, and you know, we take them back. So here are the discipleship pointers that I have for all of us from this letter. What does it mean for us as Christians, all right? When you think about the gospel, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He rose from the dead after 3 days to verify, to validate that he's God. His word to us is true. And therefore, forgiveness has been given to us. We have the assurance of eternal life. And because he rose from the dead, we also will rise from the dead one day. Right? So the gospel prescribes forgiveness as more costly to the offended party than the offender. You know, when you think about the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, that distinction is made in the Bible so as to help us to see why the gospel is so important. The gospel is important because man sinned against God. And because man sinned against God, you know, God had to be appeased. There had to be a price paid for this offense of rebellion against a holy and just magnificent God. And this price that had to be paid, no human being could possibly pay this penalty. Only God can, you know, offer a sacrifice that would be worthy for him. So he sent his Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus, to be incarnated, and eventually he would go to the cross to die. He paid for that, pay the penalty of sin, which is death. And that you and I who believe in him, we shall experience and receive eternal life. So actually, when you think about the, you know, sin and offenses, the offended party suffers even more so here, right? Because what Paul is saying to Philemon is that I want you to take him back, no conditions. You don't punish him. You don't put him in jail, even though you legally have the right to do those things. But you take him back as your equal. The slate is wiped clean. You know, maybe he has really done something very bad against Philemon. It's gone. Let it go. And Paul is saying, you take it out of me. So now Paul is standing in the place of Jesus. Right? Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sins. He died for your sins. And Paul says, don't take it out on Onesimus. Take it out on me. Right? He will repay. Right? Of course, he's not going to do that, right? Because Paul comes back and says, you know, but you owe your very good self to me. He's the one who brought him to Christ. So this is a very important thing for us to understand. When we go through life, there will be people who will hurt us and who will do injustice in our lives. You know, I hope all of you will remember the name Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot, and Elizabeth Elliot. Of course, all of you know by now that James Elliot and not with his colleagues, were American missionaries into the Ecuadorian jungles and were trying to minister to the Alca Indian tribe. And I think this is 1950s or something like that. And they went in there to so-called bring the gospel to these so-called savage people. And of course, we know the story that he, along with his colleagues, Jim Elliot and his colleagues, were all killed. They're all speared by the Alca Indians, right? But what we don't always know is the aftermath, right? The aftermath is that many of the Alcas became Christians as a result of this so-called massacre. And the gospel was shared to them that, you know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And so one day, the chieftain of this tribe, the Alcas, who became a Christian and was baptized and was confronted with Elizabeth Elliot, the wife to Jim Elliot. And of course, what do you do? Is Elizabeth Elliot going to demand that this chieftain be put to death, put to jail for killing her own husband and along with his colleague? On the day of his baptism, on the day when he confessed Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ, Elizabeth Elliot embraced him as a brother in Christ. Even though he responsible for killing her husband, How can we possibly do that is unfathomable to us. But that's the gospel, dear brothers and sisters. You know, Elizabeth Elliot suffered much more. She lost her husband due to this, you know, insane massacre that happened. But because Christ died on the cross for the chieftain as well as for Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot, the slate is white clean. And that's hard for us to take, right? And this man then was let go. He's free to go. There's no prosecution, you know. And many Christians came to faith because of this great testimony. At the cost of precious lives, became Christians, right? So what I'm saying here is that this letter from Paul to Philemon is a beautiful illustration of Christ's death on the cross. His death on the cross is the ultimate example of grace and love. The cross levels a playing field of human endeavors, human ambition, human atrocities, human sin, and human offenses. So therefore, the message to all of us is that we must learn to forgive one another, just as Christ forgave us of our sin. And regardless of what others have done to us, whatever the cost incurred, we forgive because Jesus died on the cross for us. And our inability to forgive maybe indicates the fact that we really haven't experienced the forgiveness of Christ. And therefore, we should learn to forgive and go on as if, you know, the slate has been wiped clean. The cross, if we have experienced a cross of Jesus, we ought to be able to forgive anyone for any offense they have committed against us. So this speaks to me volumes, because many people have done so-called wrong against me and you know, against you. I'm sure all of you can name names in your lives where people have done, you know, wrong against you, costly offenses that hurt you very, very deeply. The appeal to you is that you forgive because you have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus on the cross and extended his love and grace to you. All right? So this is a wonderful message to all of us. And now I open it up for some discussion.